Please turn in your Bibles at this time to the Gospel according to Mark. As we continue, having begun last week our new expositional series through this Gospel, we considered Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, and we come to verses 2 and 3 today. Mark 1, 2 through 3 will be our focus today. I'll probably read verse 1 just to keep it packaged together as helpfully as I can. Before we open God's word together, let us come before the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are the Father of lights. And it is from you and you alone that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down. You do not change, and you are forever showering your goodness upon us, your covenant people. We pray, Lord, that out of your goodness today and now you would bless us with the faith that we need, the understanding that we desire, and the resolve to respond to your word in obedience as we hear the gospel, as we hear what you have inscripturated in your word for us. We do pray for the leading and guiding of your Spirit, that he would enable us to understand what is written, and to understand how we are to be not just hearers but doers of what is written. Show us how to respond properly, Lord, to your word, we pray. Help us to understand it, we pray. Help us to love it, we pray. Help us to see Jesus, we pray in his name. All of these things, amen. Mark 1, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Our focus today will be verses 2 through 3. This is God's word. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" That will end our reading today. I want us to begin, friends, by putting ourselves in the shoes of a first century Jew longing for the kingdom of God to break into this world. We are in one way, shape, or form clinging to the faith of our ancestors. Abraham had been promised many descendants, along with a fertile land. We are Abraham's children. We are the recipients of God's promises to him. But in the first century, we, the people of God, find ourselves dwelling in a land that is not our own, a wilderness ruled by a foreign power far stronger than us. We are subjects of Caesar, not God. And that is not good. God had promised us a kingdom. And the worst part of it all, friends, is that God has kept his silence for 300 years. Not a single word has come to us, the people of God, since the prophet Malachi, the last of we now call the Old Testament prophets, uttered his last word. 300 years of silence, not a word. What would you do if you really were in those shoes? Would you keep on hoping? Would you question your faith? Would you change your religion? Would you simply give up? What would you do? Well, Mark tells us here, friends, in verse 2, what we would have to do. What is that? It is this. Go back to the Scriptures. Go back to the Scriptures. As it is written. If God, friends, who cannot lie, has promised something, then God will deliver on that promise. No ifs, ands, or buts. But God will deliver on his promise in his own way and in his own time. And oh, are we a blessed people for that reality. And that is why Mark has opened the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, verse 1, words we considered last Lord's Day, with these words, as it is written. Because God's time to deliver on his promise of the kingdom, his promise of deliverance and salvation for his people, that time has finally arrived. And it's going to unfold precisely as God had said it would unfold over and over and over and over in Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, in all the Old Testament, the Tanakh of the Hebrew people, so that Jesus of Nazareth will be seen to be none other than the Son of God, the promised Messiah. As it is written. Now, Mark has selected just several passages from the Old Testament here in verses 2 through 3 to set the stage or set the scene for his gospel. And we're going to consider those passages individually and together. But what we need to see at the outset here, friends, is this. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, verse 1, is the fulfillment of all that is written in the entire Old Testament. God had promised, God had planned, God had prepared for this historical moment over thousands of years. The entire Old Testament, spanning thousands of years of God's dealings with humanity, and in particular with his covenant people, the entire Old Testament revolves around God's promises, plans, and preparations for this historical moment. And if God puts thousands of years of preparation into something, we better pay attention. We better not dismiss it lightly. The time of fulfillment has come, and that's what Mark wants us to appreciate. And the proof that the time of fulfillment has come, Mark says, is that after 300 years of silence, God is now ready to speak. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face. He will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Oh, what a voice to hear after 300 years of silence. Prepare the way of the Lord. He's about to act. Make his path straight. So where in the Old Testament, or from the Old Testament, is Mark drawing what he says here? Where do we find what Mark says here in the Old Testament? Well, Mark is in fact quoting three different passages from three different parts of the Old Testament. We'll come back to why I think Mark has attributed everything that he says in verses 2 through 3 only to Isaiah, the prophet, because as we'll see, it's not just Isaiah that Mark is drawing from, but I think there's a reason, a good reason, why Mark simply refers to Isaiah. We'll come back to that. But let's look at the three Old Testament references individually and then put them back together. The Old Testament reference in verse 2 here, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way," is actually a combination of two Old Testament passages, one being Malachi, the prophet Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 1, the other being Exodus 23 and 20. Let's begin with Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20. You can turn in there if you have your finger close to Exodus 23 and verse 20, we read these words: "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared." That's Exodus 23, 20. "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared." What is the context of these words? That's very important that we understand that. Well, God had just rescued his people from their slavery in Egypt. He had safely brought them through the Red Sea, cutting off the Egyptian army in the process. And God had promised them to bring them through the wilderness and into the promised land of Canaan. God has just given here, as we pick up in Exodus 23, God had just given Israel the Ten Commandments along with other civil and ceremonial laws that they are to follow when they settle in the promised land, when they take possession of the promised land. But what we need to appreciate is that at this point in Exodus 23:20, they're not in Canaan yet. They're in the wilderness. They're in the dry, dangerous wilderness. They're vulnerable to attack from beasts of prey, attack from foreign armies, attack from the elements of the harsh wilderness. And they do not in themselves have the resources nor the strength to get out of the wilderness and bring themselves into the land of Canaan. But God comes to them at this point and he says, "It's okay, because you have me. And I'm going to send my angel." Interestingly, the Hebrew word for angel is also the word for messenger. And God says, "He will protect you and bring you into the paradise that I have promised you. So you can't do it on your own," God says, "but I'm going to see to it that you make it into that promised land." So that's the reference to Exodus 23:20 that Mark pulls from here in verse 2 of chapter 1. But as I said, Mark is actually stringing together two quotes in verse 2, one from Exodus 23, the other from Malachi 3 and verse 1. I mentioned that. And we're going to come back to this quote, in particular the Malachi portion of it, but only after we look at Mark's use of Isaiah here in verse 3. We're going to jump down to verse 3. where Mark is quoting from the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Does that sound familiar? Perhaps we heard that maybe 10, 15 minutes ago as we read from Isaiah and chapter 40. Here in verse 3 of Mark 1, this is a direct, though slightly modified, quotation of Isaiah 40, verse 3, as found in the Greek script, the Greek Old Testament, known as the Septuagint. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 40 in our Bibles, Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5, which we already read today, but verses 3 through 5 in our Bibles, which we need to bear in mind, are rightly based on not the Septuagint, but the Hebrew Masoretic text. That's why there's some variation in the wording, in the language. But we read this in Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. In other words, what would seem humanly impossible is going to happen. Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, again, we have to ask and answer the question, what is the context of this passage here in Isaiah? Well, we're still in the wilderness, aren't we? In the wilderness, verse 3. But Isaiah is 600 years, roughly, after Moses. So hadn't God brought his people into the land of Canaan? Not under Moses, but under Joshua, the generation immediately after. Hadn't God established the kingdom and the royal line through David? Hadn't the kingdom prospered under David, even under Solomon, his son? It had. So why are God's people back in the wilderness here in Isaiah 40 and verse 3? They're back in the wilderness because, as I mentioned earlier, they had broken the covenant with God. They had been unfaithful. They had turned away from God. And as early as Moses, God had, I would say, promised, to keep in line with the theme of the message here, but God had threatened, which is a type of promise we can maybe say, that if they ever did that, they would be booted out of the land of Canaan. They would be exiled, and they would be back in the wilderness. And that's precisely what happens. In Isaiah, it's being prophesied just before it happens. Here in chapter 40. But it's going to happen, and it did happen. That is why Israel went into exile under Babylonian rule. The temple was sacked by Babylon, and the people were exiled and ushered out of the promised land in the wilderness once again. But God is a faithful God. God never forgets or forsakes his covenant or his people. And here in Isaiah, we see God promises a glorious restoration. In fact, God promises here in Isaiah 40 to personally come into the wilderness and meet his people in order to take them out of the wilderness. God's going to come to his people. They need him to come. They need him to come. And he's going to personally come and lead them out of the wilderness like a second Exodus. So that's the Isaiah passage that Mark draws on. I said we would come back to Malachi, and I want to do that now. So we're going to jump back up to verse 2. I'll remind you that I mentioned that Mark's quotation from the Old Testament here in verse 2, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way," is a combination of Exodus 23, which we've already looked at, and Malachi 3 and verse 1, which we're going to look at right now. So in Malachi chapter 3, which is the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi is the prophet who ushered in the 300 years of silence once he uttered his last word. And in Malachi 3, verse 1, we read these words, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Once again, while it is not explicitly mentioned in the text, God's people have found themselves in the wilderness. They're still in the wilderness. How are they in the wilderness? Well, the Babylonian exile had come to an end here by the time Malachi steps on the scene. Persia had released, had overcome Babylon, and Israel gained some freedom. They were no longer captives of Babylon. The exile had come to an end. The people were able to start streaming back into Jerusalem, into the land. But it's clearly not the promised land that Abraham had been promised, the land flowing with milk and honey. It's a wilderness. It's a wilderness. Jerusalem is struggling presently under Persian rule. Their crops were dying from drought. Locusts were invading the land. The wicked seemed to be flourishing, the righteous seemed to be suffering, and people were literally asking, if you look up at Malachi 2 and verse 17, just before our verse that we read, people were literally asking, "Where is God? Where is the God of justice? Where is Isaiah's promised kingdom? We're back in the wilderness." Friends, that is why I think Mark mentions only Isaiah when introducing this string of Old Testament quotations, because they all revolve around the promise of a restored kingdom. They all revolve around the promise that God will come to his people in the wilderness and bring them out by his saving hand. And Isaiah chapter 40 through chapter 55 is the heartbeat in the Old Testament of that promised restoration through the Messiah. And it's Mark's emphasis on Isaiah here that I think helps us now tie this string of OT quotations, of Old Testament quotations, together into a unified and cohesive whole. We've looked at them individually, but Mark has put them all together here. Why Why has he done so, and what can we take away from that as we begin to wrap this up? Well, God's people are still in a bad place, aren't they? You remember we put our hat on stepped in the shoes of a first century Jew longing for the kingdom of God. The time that Mark is writing, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the time he's referring to when Jesus is about to step on the scene. We'll come to consider that very shortly, not today. But God's people are still in the wilderness. They're still in a bad place. God hasn't come yet, but he's promised to come. They're still waiting. They're in a dark and dangerous wilderness. They're under a foreign power. They're under Rome here at this time. They are longing for the kingdom of God. They are longing for Isaiah 40 to be fulfilled. But God has been silent for 300 years. But what Mark points to here is that though God has been silent for 300 years, God always keeps his promises. Every last one of them. And God is about to break his silence. Because the time has arrived for God to come to his people in the wilderness and rescue them and reveal his glory and his saving power. How? Through Jesus Christ, his Son. Behold your God, O Israel. He has come. Friends, not one promise of God will ever fall to the ground. And this is proof. Jesus coming into the world is proof that God is faithful to his covenant promises. God's timing is often not our timing. But his timing is always perfect. And whatever is written will come to pass. And so, friends, for us who are Christians, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you know what we can do with this passage today? We can go home, or this week, and we can stare at it and we can behold our God in all his glorious covenant faithfulness. We can behold our God in his faithfulness. And whatever else is going on in our lives, we can say to our hearts, say to our souls, it doesn't matter because my God is true. My God is faithful. And all my God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ. And so, friends, let us go out this week and learn to rest a little more than we ever have. We do a lot of busy things in the Christian life, but there's a time to be still and know our God. And so let's go out this week and learn to rest more in this God of ours who has shown himself, proven himself to be infinitely, eternally, unchangeably faithful, and who has come to us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we will forever be unworthy and undeserving of the grace that you have showered upon us in Jesus Christ. And the song of our salvation will be the song of eternity, sung to the praise of your glorious grace. We thank you, Father, and we adore you, and we worship you now for your unchanging faithfulness. Though we are faithless, you remain faithful. You cannot deny yourself. If there are any here today, O God, who have not trusted in you as the faithful God of their salvation in Jesus Christ, would you turn their hearts by your sovereign grace to see your beauty and your glory and to say in faith, "Behold my God, who has come to rescue sinners in the person of his Son Jesus Christ." We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.